The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It's good, you know, and all those other things are good. But the world tries to capture those things, but the world doesn't want to fool with Easter. Got too much blood, too much suffering, too much things they don't understand. And the closest they come to getting involved is colored chicken eggs giving them to kids. You know, hey, that's a good deal, you know. But it's my favorite because it really is a great time for the church to remember what Jesus has done for us. So we're going to talk about this for the next several weeks. And I've entitled our series, Jim, if you can bring it up for me, Rome versus a Carpenter. Rome versus a Carpenter. And the text that I have set out for our series is from John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. And this is when they had brought Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate said, the scripture says, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said, "Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Let's pray for a second. Father, we thank you for your word that you've preserved through the ages and brought it to us here in this little building, allowed us to study it and to learn about you and learn about your ways. Father, I pray that it would be evident that you were with us and that you would teach us the things that we need to know. We, the church, open our ears and our heart so that we would hear what it is you, the Spirit of God, would say to us, the church of the living God, this day. Father, this is our prayer in the glorious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You got to shout a little louder because it's not too many. Now everybody said, amen. All right, good. The great kingdom of Rome and the greater kingdom of God were about to clash. There was going to be a clash like you've never seen before. A cataclysmic event was about to happen in about 3 days. And those 3 days were the preamble to the greatest story ever known, ever told, the story of the resurrected Christ. I told you last week the thing that changed the world was not the death of Jesus, not the beating of the crown of thorns, not the grave that they put him in, not any of those things. What changed the world was that he rose from the dead. The firstborn for the dead. That was him. That was Jesus. And it's the resurrection that gives us hope. His death took care of our sin. His resurrection provided this eternal life that we can live forever and ever and ever. So Rome was in great opposition to this. They were in opposition to him. We're going to address these issues. And I've got a video that I want you to see. And it'll give you a little bit of the historical background about Rome and what they did and what was going on. So, Jim, if you've got that video, would you just bring it up for us now?
When the Gospels were written, Israel was a territory of and under the control by force of the Roman Empire. The Roman occupation was yet another in a long line of unholy insults to the identity of a people who believed that they were called by God to be separate and apart. The Jews secretly hoped that someday a savior, a messiah, would rise up and lead an overthrow of Rome. But in the meantime, they lived under the thumb of Rome, as well as a local leader, Herod the Great. Under the established system of Roman governance, Herod the Great was king of the Judean region, but he was a local power broker, a client king, Now, this meant that he had regional power, but he was still under the authority of Rome. Now, Herod's family acquired power in the region, beginning with the takeover of Jerusalem by the Roman general Pompey in 63 BC. Herod was ambitious and power-hungry, and he eventually gained the support of Rome. And by 40 BC, he was the reigning king of the Jews. Although Herod enjoyed the support of the Romans, including Caesar Augustus, the Jewish people never really accepted him, since he was raised by an Idumean father, that is, a man from Idumea, and a Nabataean mother. The Roman historian Josephus described Herod as a half-Jew, and since ancestry determined destiny under Jewish law, Herod did not have the ancestral right to be a Jewish king, and pretty much everyone knew it. Herod understood what the Jews thought about him, and he never really felt secure in his position. So he built multiple protective fortresses around the region in case of a rebellion, and he continually suspected that treason and insurrection was afoot. Herod was considered a genius by many, but it was genius of the evil variety. He was a great builder, and he understood how to acquire and wield power. But he also demonstrated a history of paranoia, opportunism, and violence throughout his life. He had a high propensity to murder the people that he did not like, and was always looking for ways to increase his power. In 37 BC, he appointed his brother-in-law, Aristobulus III, as high priest in Jerusalem to eliminate a powerful rival. Herod cast aside his first wife, Doris, in favor of Mariamne, who was of important Jewish descent, in order to strengthen his claim to the throne. Then later, Herod had Mariamne, her mother Alexandra, and his brother-in-law Costobar executed. He even had his own sons, Alexander, Aristobulus, and Antipater, executed for treason. In all, Herod executed at least 7 members of his own family, and perhaps over 100 of his political rivals, all in order to protect his own position. Now, what is apparent today when traveling in Israel is that King Herod was indeed a prolific builder. Remains of his colossal building projects can be seen all over the country. Now, King Herod built the Jewish Temple, or the Second Temple, or Herod's Temple, in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. Now, this was no small project, taking nearly half a century to complete. Now, this massive retaining wall behind me, known as the Western Wall, is the largest remnant of King Herod's temple complex. Now, Herod's handiwork becomes even more impressive upon closer inspection. I mean, look at this one piece of stone right here. Now, these stones here at the base of the Temple Mount are massive. In fact, not far from here, one of these stones weighs over 1 million pounds. That's million with an M and an I and an L-L-I-O-N. It's pretty heavy. Besides his work on the temple, Herod also constructed a palace in Jerusalem, which later became the Praetorium of Pontius Pilate. Additional construction projects included the famous Harbor of Caesarea, the Herodium, Masada, and other fortresses, stadiums, theaters, and temples. Of course, pagan temples and stadiums were not appreciated by observant Jews. These were permanent reminders of their status as subjects in their own land.
That's a continuing teaching. That's just an excerpt of it. Gives you a feel of how big the impact of Rome was on the Jewish community. It wasn't just a passive thing. It was very real. It was the sort of in your face every day. And they had to live with it. And there were clashes. But this clash that was taking place this day that we're studying about was the beginning of the end for Rome. And it was the beginning of the beginning for us. So Rome was diminishing and Christ was increasing. So today's message is Rome shaken by the carpenter. Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 through 26. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The mild-mannered carpenter stood before the ferocious Pilate, and fear raced through this powerful Roman. He was afraid. He's the one that had fear that couldn't be quenched. He was the one that was worried about what was about to take place. The kingdom of Rome was shaking in Jerusalem. Pilate was questioning Jesus and looking for a way of escape. He tried virtually everything he could for Jesus not to be crucified. He wanted to get this out of his hands, out of his sight, and away from him because he knew that something was happening. Jesus, on the other hand, refused to bow to Rome. He didn't bow to him. He didn't say, "Give me mercy." He didn't say, "Great Roman governor, I'm innocent. Don't do this." So Jesus stood before him. Another place it says he was like a sheep before the shearers. You know, he was there. He was the innocent lamb, silent. But the Jews joined in this power struggle, and they shouted to get their way. They wanted this not a resurrection in a way that we think of a resurrection, but someone who was rising up against Rome. They were afraid. They had seen things. In fact, I mentioned to you last week about the movie Risen, and you can see it, and I recommend that you watch it. It's a great movie, particularly at this time of year, because it depicts Rome in its battle against Jesus. And there's a great scene in the movie where this Roman tribune, as a high-ranking officer, was talking to some of the disciples, and he asked one of them, he said, "Why are you following this man?" And at that moment, there was a disturbance took place out of the little circle that they were in. And some people were screaming, "Get out, get out." And they were kicking and throwing stones at a leper and driving him away. Didn't to get away from them. And it was very violent. And Jesus saw what was taking place, and he got up and walked over to where the leper was on the ground, beaten, bruised. And he sat by him, and he put his arms around him, and he embraced him, and he took the guy's little shawl that he had, kind of ragged, and put it up over him and spoke to him for a moment and then got up, and Jesus walked back to the circle where the Roman tribute was, and the leper got up and started walking away, and the camera follows him, and the leper turns back to where Jesus was and was completely healed. And the disciple, the apostle that the Roman had asked, "Why do you follow him?" looked at the Roman soldier and said, "That's why. That's why." The power of Jesus to destroy the greatest powerful nation virtually known to man at that time was afraid of this Jewish carpenter. Just a nobody from Nazareth, from Galilee. You remember, you know, when they said, "Could any good thing come out of Galilee?" You know, gee whiz, you know, that's a no place, nobody place. So Pilate, in frustration, took water and washed his hands and said, you know, I am innocent of this man's blood. Friends, he could have got the whole oceans of the world and poured it over his hands, and it wouldn't wash the blood from his hands for what he was about to do. The crowd cried, let his blood be upon us. Sort of like, let the deadly virus, we are talking about this virus that's plaguing the world, let it fall on us and let it fall on our children. Jesus said, let the virus of death fall on me. Let it fall on me. Let death come over me. Let darkness come over me. It's okay because I can handle it. So that's the difference that you see between Rome and between the world and between religion and between people and between Jesus the Messiah. The Jews said, let the virus of death fall on us. Jesus said, let it fall on me. Well, what causes the kingdom of Rome to be shaken? A couple of things. Rome was powerless before Jesus. John 19:10-11. We just looked at this. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Let me tell you what, folks. If you've ever been in a situation where someone in authority has got you under control, you answer them. You know, if the cops stop you, those of you who carry concealed weapons, the cop stops you, and he asks you if you have a gun, or you volunteer that you have a gun, you better listen to everything he says, because he's in authority. And in a much greater way, this Pilate had authority, and he said, don't you realize that I have power to set you free or crucify you? And Jesus says, like he always did, things that puzzled the world and puzzled those who heard him. You wouldn't have any power at all if it was not given to you from above. The Pax Roma, the peace of Rome, was shattered because its power was dependent upon God's permission. There's no nation, there's no person, there's no power that exists without God giving permission for it to exist. Pilate didn't realize that his kingdom was powerless. He said, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize? Don't you get it, Jesus, that I have the power? But Pilate didn't realize that his kingdom was powerless. Didn't have any power at all. And history has proved it to be so. Part of what we heard in that video, and I have another video I'll show you next week that goes into some more detail about the powerful of Rome and what happened to them. God allows kingdoms to exist for his purpose. Rome had a purpose to flex its muscle, and God would flex his. And we'd see who's the strongest in that arm wrestle, all right? All authority originates from God. There is no authority that doesn't come from God. And all kingdoms stand before God's throne. Now, we know that. Pilate didn't know it. Rome didn't know it. Certainly Caesar didn't know it. What audacity for a Jewish carpenter to even think that he had power or knew where power came from. When he said, you wouldn't have any power at all if God didn't give it to you, I'm surprised it's not recorded that Pilate didn't say, which God? Which one? It's interesting in that movie I was telling you about, Risen, that the Roman powerful commander of troops talked about, when they had a conversation about God, he prayed to Mars. Mars was his selected God. He had a little place with a little statue of Mars, and he'd burn a little candle there. It's kind of interesting when you see the movie to see that in light of what we're talking about today. The captives were actually powerless. The soldiers looked like they were in control. Rome looked like it was in control, but they were powerless. They hated Jesus. because he exposed their deeds as evil. That was it. Light was shining in the darkness, and when the light shines in the darkness, the evilness of men is revealed. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what upset them all. Sometimes he was very quiet about it. Sometimes he was in your face. You Pharisees, woe to you, you Pharisees. You whitewashed tombs. On the outside you look good, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. Now that'll make you want to get rid of a guy. Anybody ever said that to you? You probably want to punch him in the face, making such a statement about you. Jesus upset the status quo. The Pax Roma. You've heard about that. You studied that in school. I don't know if they teach it anymore. But it was the peace of Rome. You know what Rome wanted? Peace. They wanted to capture you, make you subservient to them, steal your assets and tax you. And they wanted you to shut up and pay attention and do what they told you to do and don't rock the boat. That's what Rome wanted. And they had peace. They enforced their peace. You may not have peace, but they were going to have peace. That's what they wanted. And Jesus upset that. They were afraid of that. Pilate was afraid of that. He was afraid that word would get out that he was out of control. And he didn't want to be out of control. He was supposed to be in control. He was in charge of this area of the world. That was his responsibility. And these Jews and this crazy Jesus dude was messing everything up. The religious leaders were powerless. The Pharisees, the chief priests, the whole bunch were powerless. They thought they had power too. They didn't have enough power. You know why the Jews went to Rome to have Jesus crucified? They had no authority to kill him. They had to get permission from Jesus from Rome to execute Jesus. That's why they went there. They didn't go to Rome because they loved them. They didn't go there because they wanted to. They knew that if they hurt Jesus, they would pay the price if they didn't have a ticket from Rome to say that they could do it. So that's why they were there. And they were scared and they were worried. The blasphemers, the whole bunch were there creating fear. They caused fear that made Peter deny Jesus. How did he do that? I mean, we look back in retrospect and we say, we wouldn't do that. I wouldn't deny Jesus. I wouldn't do that. I'd go to my grave before I deny. And when Peter said, I will never deny you, I'll die before I deny you, and all the rest of the group said, amen. That's what they said. They said, amen. Neither will we. Well, when you get to the cross, where were they? They had all left. But Peter denied him because he was afraid. He was afraid. They caused fear. It was fear that made the disciples desert Jesus. It was fear. They were afraid. What will happen to us? Are you afraid of this virus? Of course you are. If you're not afraid of it, there's something wrong with you. You don't want it. I want it to go away. I want to be in denial about it. I've got my opinions about it, where it came from and how strong it is, but that's my opinion. But the truth is, I don't want to get it. At my age, if I get it, probably might knock me off. I don't know. If they say if you have pre-existing conditions, I got pre-existing conditions. You don't need to be 80 without getting some pre-existing conditions. You know, it's kind of like the old joke. You know, if you were 80 years old and you go to the doctor and he can't find something wrong with you, he's not much of a doctor. I mean, there are things in you when you get up in age that, you know, start wearing out. And this engine won't run forever. So, yeah, there's fear. And that fear was in the upper room. They were afraid. They were afraid. You know, it's one thing when Jesus was free and walking around and doing miracles, healing the lepers and blind and the deaf and the lame and all, and the feeding the thousands of people. It's one thing when he was doing that. It's another thing when he's chained and beaten and crowned with thorns and bleeding and ultimately ending up on the cross and dying. It's a whole new day. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Jesus. You were supposed to. You're supposed to set us free. Weren't you gonna end Rome? That's what they thought. That was ultimately what everyone believed, that Messiah would come one day and that they would be set free from the foot of Rome. That's what they wanted to happen. And Rome just killed their last hope. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, about when Jesus walked with the two guys along the road to Emmaus. They didn't go to the upper room to have a prayer meeting. They went to the upper room because they were scared and trying to figure out what to do. What do we do now? How do we get out of this mess? We put everything we had in Jesus and he died. You know, it's interesting. In this power struggle, you got Rome afraid. You got Jesus standing there. Just letting happen what happened. He had a calm. He said, how do you have a calm in the middle of this storm? You know? He had peace in a ship on the Galilean Sea, which is notorious for sinking ships. It's a kind of a shallow place. And when a storm comes through or out of the mountains that are right there at the headwaters of the Jordan River, that lake gets really ferocious. It's kind of like Lake Pontchartrain. Boy, you get enough wind, that baby will get rough in a hurry. You know, we don't have these rolling things. It's what they call, fishermen call it choppy. The water's real choppy. And it goes in every different direction. And fishermen are in the boat. The boat's filling with water. It's about to sink. And what's the Messiah doing? Sleeping. He's sleeping. They wake him up and say, Jesus, don't you have any idea what's happening here? I can see Jesus stand up, rubbing his eyes, and saying, why? He said, man, you guys, a little faith. If you had any kind of faith at all, you could stop this. And he speaks peace, and the ferocious waters subside. And they looked at each other and they said, who is this guy? Who is this guy that even the winds and the waters obey him? That guy is standing before Pilate. The guy who was in the garden by himself crying out to God, saying, man, if there's another way, let's do it. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Said he sweated drops of blood. I've read some medical things about that, about when somebody's under that much stress for that to happen. He went and got the disciples, tried to keep them awake, and when they wouldn't keep awake, he finally went and got them and said, get up, they're here. Rome is here. They're coming to get me. Now's the time. And there he is in the Roman court. Not crying out, not fretting, blood pressure's not up. He's just there, submitting himself to the God-given authority and power that Rome had. He said, no man takes my life from me, but I give it willingly. And that's what he was willing to do. He was the real power, and that's why he was called. Because he knew his father. And he knew the real power on earth was God's power. And he knew, although it looked to the outsider, if you and I were standing in the crowd that day, we saw that Roman governor dressed in all of his finery. We see Jesus in the rags that they were trying to put on him, the color purple, the reed that they put in his hand for his scepter, the blood pouring down his face. Somebody would have said, who's in control here? What would you have said? Rome. If you had asked Jesus, who's in control here, he'd have said, I am. God is. God is. You see it? Do you see it? You see what's going on here? Jesus encourages us to be at peace in our lives. Whether it's the coronavirus, whether it's a cancer, whether it's death that you face, whether it's finances, whatever it is, Jesus said, be not afraid. Peace. The peace that I give to you is not the peace of this world. It's a different kind of peace. It's a peace that lets you walk when you have no ability to walk. It's a peace that allows you to rise up when you have no strength to get up. It's a peace that allows you to breathe when you don't have the ability to breathe anymore. It's the well-being, the sense of well-being that God gives to you. The same peace that he had against the mighty Rome is the same peace that you have against the mighty powers that come against you. How do we live victorious lives? We live a victorious life because the Prince of Peace is with us. The King of Glory is with us. The one who spoke and the worlds came into being. That guy is with you. That guy is the one who's on your side. That guy intercedes for you day and night. That guy will come back for you one day and bring you with him to a place, as that song goes, Ro, I can only imagine. Because what I imagine is not enough for the glory of God to be revealed to the saints of God when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. Woo! When we all see Jesus and we will shout the victory. That's what's waiting. That Jesus is standing before mighty Rome. He wasn't worried, and neither should you. Don't worry about anything. Let's go on. Second thing is that Jesus was powerful before Pilate. Pilate was powerless before Jesus, and Jesus was powerful before Pilate. Matthew 27:17-20. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one of you do you want me to release to you, Jesus, Barabbas? By the way, Jesus Barabbas, that's Jesus was a very common name, okay? In the better translations have that there. Some of the translations don't. It's just for your information. Or Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Actually, it's kind of a play on words here. If you look at it right, do you want Yeshua Barabbas, which means son of his father? That's what it means. And there's two words, bar, which is son, Abbas. Remember Jesus used the word Abbas, Aramaic, Abbas, father? This is a guy who's, they named him son of his father. Couldn't think of a better name for him, I guess. I don't know. So do you want this Jesus who's son of his father? He's a man of the earth, in other words. Or do you want Jesus Christ? The Christ. Do you want Jesus? Messiah. Do you get it? Do you want this insurrectionist? Or do you want the Christ? Which one do you want? That's a question all of us have to ask. Do you want the world or do you want God? Do you want your way or you want his way? For he knew that it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. The voices that were trembling as they spoke were the Jews, Pilate's wife, and the Roman governor. The Jews trembled because Jesus upset their religion. The old covenant was about to disappear, and a new covenant was about to take its place. Their apple cart was about to be upset. Their little money-making scheme that they had going, it had turned into that. Remember Jesus with the money changers in the temple? What was going on in the temple was atrocious. And that was about to be upset and overturned. The old covenant was being fulfilled and was no longer going to be of any use. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant. Their control, their finances, their prestige was about to end. No more would they walk around as the Pharisees with their beautiful little robes on with the little tassels and everyone bowing to them because they were the know-it-all religious group. That whole party was about to end. All of their manufactured respect that they were trying to get for themselves, all of that was about to end. The miracle work in Christ had come to set the people free. Jesus came to set... See, they thought that he came to set them free from Rome. He came to set them free from religion. So that they wouldn't... Religion is chains that get on people. Christianity is what sets you free. A lot of people belong to churches. A lot of people are in churches. Well, not too many in churches right now because they got them closed down. That's another sermon for another day, by the way. But the churches are closed down. You know, we're relegated to the internet and Facebook. You know, except for some crazy preachers who just won't quit. You know, that'd be me. I'm not alone. There are others. There are others that are out there. Hate to go against the tide, but sometimes, like we said last week, do we listen to man or do we listen to God? You know, which one do we listen to? Look for my article in the newspaper that's coming up this week. I think you'll enjoy it. I don't know how many will, but I think you'll enjoy it. It's a word of hope. The law was ending and grace was flowing. Hyperpaparatio, remember that word? You know? Hyper grace. Grace that is shaking things. It was shaking things. It was shaking the establishment and it was waking up the Christians. Pilate's wife was shaken by a dream. Now, I don't know what her dream was, but it probably wasn't one that she wanted to keep remembering. So she was shaken about. The first lady knew that Jesus was innocent. She knew it. Yeah. Whatever happened in that dream, she was a changed woman. Now let me tell you what. When the first lady of the governor's wife comes to her husband who's in control, and she said, "Don't have anything to do with this man, because in a dream, I've been terrified by what I know. He's innocent. Let him go." Pilate tried to listen to her. He really did. He tried, but he wouldn't go far enough. She was terrified that her husband would harm Jesus. She was a voice of reason in this thing. We don't know what her dream was, but she thought it was important enough to interrupt Rome doing its business. You know what I thought about? This is kind of a bad illustration, but it made me think of it. Do you remember the scene in The Godfather, the original Godfather, at the end when the Don's, Al Pacino's wife is in his office and she's asking him a question and he gets mad. He said, "I told you not to ask me about my business." And he softens. And he said, "One time, just one time, you can ask me." And she said, "Were you instrumental in the death of your brother-in-law?" And he looked at her and he said, "This one time." He said, "No." With all the sincerity that he could muster. And she smiled and she was happy and walked out. And the scene closes with her walking out of his office and the door closing to his hidden agenda. And that was the end of the movie. It's kind of like this. I don't know what his wife's name was, but First Lady, this is none of your business. But, you know, I'm listening to you, but I'm the guy who's in control. A guilty insurrectionist by the name of Barabbas was a pawn to set Jesus free. That's what he was. He was a pawn. Now, this guy's a murderer. I mean, he as far as Rome was concerned, you know, I don't know what he did, but he wasn't the nicest guy on the block. He was kind of, I don't want to give Ted Bundy a bad name, but he's kind of like that. I mean, he wasn't your warm and friendly guy. He's not going to be a friend to anybody in this room or anybody watching me today. He wouldn't want to be a part of that. The picture is, it's a picture of a terrible sinner getting a full pardon by the death of Jesus. That's what it's a picture of. It's a picture of this horrible guy who deserved to die getting a pass. There's a movie put out by him many years ago. He got a pass. I don't know what happened to him, but I got a feeling he had a changed life. Probably wasn't very many days that went by that said, why did they kill that guy and let me free? But they did. It's a picture of the power of Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus silently saying, this is just me. This is just what I think, but I think I'm right. I think Jesus was saying, set Barabbas free and crucify me. Set Barabbas free and crucify me. Set Barabbas free and crucify me. And they did. Jesus on the cross set the thief free. And ultimately, he set you free. And he set the Jews free. And he set Rome free. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. See, that was us doing all the stuff we did. We just didn't know what we were doing. We didn't understand the complexity of it. We didn't understand the reality. We didn't know what really waited for us. Pilate didn't know what was waiting for him, and it wasn't long after this episode with Jesus that he was a dead man. He got called back to Rome for what was going on because things really got out of hand after Jesus died. Really got out of hand. That's what that movie Risen is about. Where's the body? Where is this? How could you, a Roman officer, allow these people to steal that body? How did you let that happen? I wouldn't want to face Caesar, but that's what happened. They called him back to Rome. And it wasn't long after he got to Rome, he died. And in fact, the little video you'll see next week will talk a little bit about that. So, Jesus says, forgive them, as he always has. Now, when Jesus died, it said that the earth shook, you know, the sun didn't give its light, and an interesting phenomenon happened. It said that the dead came out of the grave. Now, for you theologians, that was not the resurrection. That was a restoration, like Lazarus. Lazarus came out of the grave, but he died. You know how I know he died again? Because he's not here. You know how I know these people came out of the grave when Jesus died? Or died again? Because they're not here. They're not here. So I know that that was not the resurrection. Because you have resurrected life, you will never die. All right? Jesus has never died. He's still alive. And he's well, sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is right now. But the earth shook. One of my favorite pieces of scripture in the book of Hebrews, when it says that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that which can't be shaken won't be shaken. The kingdom of God wasn't shaken that day. Rome was shaken. The earth was shaken. Every power was shaken. The power of darkness was shaken. The power of Satan himself was shaken that day when the carpenter gave his life. The graves were open. The graves were open, and the dead were restored. It's a picture of the life that Christ gives to a dead sinner. You know that you were once dead in your trespasses and sin, but now have been made alive in Christ Jesus. You see it? You see it? That's it. That's what was going on. Shake the kingdoms. Show you what happens when sinners get saved. Woo! I'm telling you. Who won the battle this day? Who won the battle? Did Rome win or did Jesus win? It didn't look like it. It didn't look like it. We know. We know. We know. And some of them knew. And next week, I want to talk to you about some of those who knew. I want to talk to you about the Romans, the foot soldiers who were there, and what happened to them. So that'll be next week. I have a video that I want to show you. And Jim, you got that video ready? We're going to close with this video. The Romans at the cross.
I want you to remember that God's created everything you see. He breathed it into existence. Remember when his people were caught up in slavery? He rescued them. What he did was he parted the sea and he made a way for them, and then he delivered their enemies to them, and he unlocks wombs, and he provides water from a rock, and he provides manna from heaven, and he brought down the walls of Jericho. He froze the sun, allowing victory. He's toppled giants with tiny stones. He's brought fire from heaven. He shut the mouths of lions. He preserved life in the belly of a whale. He's fed thousands with a few loaves. He gives the weak strength. He heals the sick. He's made the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the lame walk, and he's overcome evil, and he's made a way through death for you and me by the death and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, that we will live with him forever. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. What are we afraid of? His resume is flawless. He controls everything. He loves you.
Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you for being here. Thank you for those who are watching over the internet. Thank you for those who are watching on Facebook. May God bless you. May God make his face shine upon you. May God give you peace. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Watch over us, Lord. Deliver us from all evil. End this terrible virus that has attacked our friends, our community, our state, our nation, and the world. Would you end it, Father, and let the whole world know that you did it. And Father, if you got to wait a little while, Easter Sunday would be a great day to do it all. Great day to do it all. How's about a resurrection, Father? Wouldn't that be great? How's about a rapture? Wouldn't that be great? Why not? You don't have to wait, though, Lord. If you want to do it today, it's all right with us. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise your wonderful name. And we close in the name of Jesus. And all the children said,
amen.
You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.